This is session number 27 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 3, and we come to verse number 30. This is John the Baptist's final record before he is cast into prison, and the final word that we have on John the Baptist in this Gospel account. And it's a powerful word, so let's dig into it, and let's see what we can learn from a man of God who knew what his course was, knew what his calling was, fulfilled it, and pointed people to Jesus Christ, and didn't allow for any competition between him and Jesus, didn't allow for any envy or any conflict between his ministry and Christ's ministry. So what John's going to do after he kind of shuts the Pharisees' mouth and redirects their focus, John's going to continue to redirect their focus, and in doing so, he's going to exalt Christ. So in verse 30, he's going to say, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. He's going to exalt Christ first compared to himself and say, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Just going to throw this out there for you. The word must makes for an interesting word study. It's a powerful word in the scriptures, and you can study it through the whole scriptures. I would encourage you to do that. But let me just throw out for you just a word study on the word must in this Gospel of John. So I'm going to just throw the musts out there for you. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is going to tell the woman at the well that those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's going to tell the Pharisees that he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He must work those works. He's going to also tell the Jews that Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, has other sheep that are not of the Jewish fold. And he's going to say, them also must I bring in. He must bring them in. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was a must. Jesus had to bring in those who were not of Israel. Amen. Because that's how we got in. And then Jesus is also going to say that he must, as the Son, he must rise from the dead. He must be raised. So it's just the must in the Gospel of John, but powerful word in the scriptures, must. I would encourage you to look that up. And here, right here, John says he, that's Jesus Christ, must increase. That's a must. There's nothing that can stop it. He must increase. Another interesting word study in the Bible is increase, and I would encourage you to look it up. I'm just going to throw a few of them at you quickly, and I'll let the Holy Ghost take it from there with you. But the floodwaters of Noah, they increased above the earth, and they bear up the ark. The floodwaters increased over the whole world. All those men and animals died. They increased and they bear up the ark. In Acts, the word of God increased. It increased and grew and multiplied. Saul, who would become known as Paul, after he was converted, it says that he increased more in strength than he confounded the Jews as he preached Jesus, who was Christ. In Ephesians, it says that the body of Christ talks about how all the parts of the body, especially those leadership parts, if you will, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that all these parts maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice that the body, it increases the body of Christ. And in Colossians, it says that all the body increaseth with the increase of God. So John the Baptist says he, Jesus Christ, must increase. And so we see in the scriptures. Not only Christ increasing, but also the body of Christ and the word of Christ increasing. And by the way, as the word of Christ increases in the body, that's what helps cause the body of Christ to increase. Just interesting. John understood that he must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. And historically, that's John and Jesus. John's ministry was going to decrease, and ultimately, I don't want to say fade away, but ultimately give place to the greater ministry of Christ in the new covenant, and ultimately the ministry of the church. So historically, John and Jesus. Theologically, John represents the law and the prophets. He represents the Old Testament. You can see that from Matthew 10:13. All the law and the prophets prophesied until John. John was the last human prophet of the Old Testament. Jesus being the last prophet, but he was the God-man, but also the first prophet and apostle of the new. He was the transition. John closing out the old. Jesus representing the grace and truth of the new covenant. Remember back in the beginning of this book, the law was given by Moses, that's old covenant, but grace and truth, that's new covenant, came by Jesus Christ. So when John says he must increase, but I must decrease, it also represents those two covenants, the old covenants fading away. Just like Paul says in Hebrews chapter 8, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay, but the new covenant in Jesus Christ is going to increase. Hallelujah. Practically, this could be looked at as we could take practically in our lives that Jesus Christ must increase, but we must decrease. We need less of us, less of our old man, and more of Jesus Christ in us. Amen. More of that new man, Jesus in us. I love the word Jesus, the name Jesus. J-E-S. It could stand for Jehovah's Spirit in us. Jesus. J-E-S, us. Jehovah's Spirit in us. We need more of Jehovah's Spirit. More of the Spirit of Christ in us. And interesting, in the Hebrew language, you don't say Jesus. You don't pronounce the J hard like that. J's are pronounced as yas, almost like a Y. So phonetically, Jesus, he must increase. Phonetically, Jesus is like yes, Jesus, yes, yeez, yeesus, yesus. And amen, Jesus, all the promises of God in him are yes, they're yea and amen. We need more of him, amen, in us. Less of our old man. John's going to exalt Christ in verse 31 compared to those of the earth. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So compared to those of the earth, Jesus Christ, oh, he's far above. Why? Because he comes from above. Why? Because he comes from heaven. We know that scripture back in Isaiah. God said, as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The heaven is so much higher. And he which is from above, he which is from heaven, amen. Because he's from above, because he's from heaven, therefore he is above all. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Absolutely above all. Above all those of the earth. Why? Because those that are of the earth are earthly. It says, he that's of the earth is earthly. Those that are of the earth speak of the earth. So he says, they're earthly and they speak of the earth. What's going to happen to the earth? One day, it's going to vanish away. This earth is reserved for fire. Once it was flooded by waters, but it's reserved now for fire. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you're of the earth and you speak of the earth and your conversations of the earth, guess what? Everything you do and everything you talk about is temporary. That's why John understood he that cometh from above is above all, because he's bringing the eternal, not just the eternal truth, but entrance into the eternal realm, eternal reality to those that are on the earth. He's above all. Amen. And in verse 32, John's going to continue to exalt Christ, and he's going to exalt him compared with a natural man. He's exalted above natural man. We'll see this in verse 32, 33, 34. It says, and what he hath seen, that's the one that's above all, who's from above, who's from heaven. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. So what we're seeing is that Christ's testimony is based on two things. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. So Christ's testimony is based on two things, what he has seen and what he has heard. And what's interesting is if you go to John 5, verse 19, Jesus Christ tells you that the Son does nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he, that's the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So who is the Son watching? Whose vision is the Son seeing and getting and watching? It's the Father. See, Christ is testifying. Christ is preaching, and we're going to see more of his testimony and his preaching throughout this gospel account. The gospel according to John, man, you talk about wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ. And he's telling you right here that the things that Christ testifies, he's seen and he's heard. And we're going to see later, Christ is going to explain, I'm seeing the Father. I'm seeing what the Father does, and that's what I'm doing. And then later in John 12, verse 49, Jesus says, for I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus did not come up with his own doctrine. He didn't come up with his own sermons. He didn't come up with his own messages. He didn't come up with his own teaching. Jesus Christ heard what the Father said to him. And whatever the Father said to him, that's what he said. That's how we know Jesus Christ's testimony is true. Now, how can you prove if it's true practically? Well, the book of Revelation tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. That the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So every time Jesus Christ was giving testimony, when he was testifying in front of those Jews, and he was testifying to those Pharisees, and he was testifying to his disciples, remember, he got that from what he saw the Father do. He got that from what he heard from the Father. And as he's testifying, the words he's speaking, he's going to tell you the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. And specifically, the testimony of Christ, when he speaks, it is the spirit of prophecy. So everything Christ is saying is absolutely true living prophecy. And so how do we know that Jesus Christ's testimony is true? Well, just compare it to what's happened. The things that he said, did they come true? The things that he said about those that believe in him, are they true in those that believe in him? See what I'm saying? God literally lets us test his word, not in an evil way with an evil eye, but talking about, he says, prove me. You know what I'm saying? The Lord says, prove me. He speaks a word, and then he says, go ahead, prove it. See if it's true. See if it comes to pass. So we're seeing this testimony of Jesus is important. And what he sees and what he heard, that's what he testifies. But guess what? What's the natural man's response to Jesus Christ's testimony? John the Baptist says back in John 1 or John 3, verse 32, he says, and no man receiveth his testimony. No man. Now, this is going to seem confusing because it's going to seem like nobody believed Jesus Christ. And in one sense, no man did believe Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the natural man, natural man's response. Anybody who was still in his natural man did not receive Jesus Christ's testimony. So when he says no man receiveth his testimony, it's an absolute statement and it's true, but it doesn't mean that nobody on earth received his testimony, because in the next verse, verse 33, he's going to say, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So the natural man, no man receives his testimony. And we understand that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It says that they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So a natural man with his natural mind and his natural spirit, one who's not been born again, he can't receive the testimony of Jesus Christ as a natural man. Can't. It doesn't. No man receiveth it. That's why earlier in the chapter when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You see? So they didn't receive it, so that's why they didn't understand it. Okay? But evidently, God does not include spiritual humble man, man who's been humbled, a man who has been brought to the level of the spiritual where they can hear from God, he doesn't include them in the grouping of man. You could look at it as there's two groups of men, those who are spiritual versus those who are natural, but he's not really including them because he says no man, so it almost sounds like nobody, but guess what? He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And so there are those who can receive Christ's testimony, those who have humbled themselves in response to the general truth of God, the general command of God to repent and turn back to God, to repent and turn back to the Creator God and worship the Creator and believe that there is a Creator who made all these things, that those who respond to that in humility, that they are able to receive Christ's testimony. And it's Christ's testimony ultimately that's going to save us. And those who have received that testimony have set to our seal that God is true. Now, I should say have set to his seal that God is true. Now, the his, it could be Christ's seal, it could be the Father's seal, or it could be our seal, the person who's believed. It's hard to discern when it says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. But what we do know is that when we believe, when we receive his testimony, when we receive his witness, like John will talk about in 1 John chapter 5, that what happens is that we are sealed with his Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit of God comes and seals us because we've set to his seal that God is true. By receiving Christ, we're receiving the Father. When we do that, we're saying God is true. And when we do that, because we've set that to our seal, he seals us with his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22 and Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. And what we see is we see Christ's position. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. When we set this seal that he's true, then you know what we begin to see? Verse 34 and verse 35. We begin to see and understand, for he whom God hath sent, okay, Christ has been sent by God. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So the one sent by God speaks the words of God. And God doesn't give the Spirit by measure unto him. See, Christ had the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit without measure. Without measure. There was no measure. See, we get a measure of the Spirit. We get a measure of the gifts. Christ, he was given all the gifts without measure. no measure. Talks about how every one of us dealt a measure of faith. It talks about a measure of grace. Not Jesus. He had no measure. He had the fullness. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But notice the connection between the words of God and the Spirit of God. See? The only one who can truly speak God's words is the Spirit of God. Just think about that for a second. To speak the words of God, you have to be the Spirit of God. So the only way we practically are going to ever speak the words of God is it's got to be by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's got to dwell in us, and he's going to speak through us. But notice, for he whom God hath sent, you see the importance of being sent by God. Not sent by man, sent by God. If you're just sent by man, then you can only speak the words of men, which means you're still operating by the spirit of man. But if you're going to speak the words of God, you need to be operating by the Spirit of God. But God only does that with those that he sends. And Christ was the first fruits of the New Testament. He was the first and chief apostle. He was the first and chief prophet. He was the first and chief evangelist, the first and chief pastor and teacher. And he was sent by God with the Spirit of God, without measure. And therefore, he spoke the pure words of God. And in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Amen. He is the dearly beloved, the well-beloved. The Father said, hear him. This is my well-beloved Son. And the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Does God love all people in a general sense? Absolutely. But you know what I know for sure? I don't have to doubt, I don't have to be confused, because there are some scriptures that says that God hates the workers of iniquity. And we know that God hates evil and he won't let the throne of iniquity dwell with him. But here's what we do know. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And that's why I always tell people, don't make yourself the enemy of Jesus Christ. There's no hope for you. There's no hope. God will not choose you above his Son. Don't make him choose between you and Jesus. That's why man's salvation is repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, he that's not with me is against me. So men, the key is get on Jesus Christ's side. Lay hold on Jesus Christ. Get into Christ. Come into his light. Come into his presence, receive of his Spirit, receive his words, believe his words, no matter what you were raised with, what your culture taught you, no matter what your denomination teaches or what your church teaches, man, just get in Jesus Christ, because the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. All things. There's nothing that's exempt. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. You can read about how the Father just loves him and has given all things to him. All things. 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches all the things, all the deep things of God. Luke chapter 10, 22, Jesus Christ said, all things are delivered to me and my Father. All things. And the Spirit searches all things. Hallelujah. So when we have the Spirit, we begin to have access to all those things that have been committed into the hand of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was here on this earth at this time, he said, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and no man knoweth the Son except the Father. At that time, no man received Christ's testimony. Even his own disciples didn't really receive his testimony. They had to ultimately be humbled in this process of walking with Christ so they could receive it of the Holy Ghost. And at that time, nobody knew the Son and nobody knew the Father. Even though John knew who Jesus was, he didn't really have that intimate knowledge of Christ that we have in this new covenant. He didn't have access to that. That's why Jesus Christ said there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. See, that intimate knowledge. He was just a friend of the bridegroom, but he wasn't the bride. But by God's grace, it isn't like that anymore. At that time, Nobody knew the Son except the Father, and nobody knew the Father except the Son, but not anymore. Now we can know the Son, and we can know the Father, and we get to be in on that inner circle. That's why John wrote 1 John. He wrote that entire book. He said, I wrote this so that you could have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. John the Apostle knew the Father and knew the Son, and he wrote that whole book of 1 John so you could get into that too. And it's just powerful. The Father loveth the Son. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in Hebrews 1 verse 9, it's a fulfillment of Psalm 45. It tells us why the Father loved the Son more than anybody else. Why the Father anointed the Son with the oil of gladness above all His fellows. Why He's the Christ. Now, obviously, we know He is the eternal Word, and He is God and has the same nature. But from a human perspective of God in heaven, looking down at earth at human beings, because Jesus did become a man, He was human. So as He looked down at all of humanity throughout all of history, this one man, Jesus, why was He anointed above everybody else? Why will He rule as absolute King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why will all the prophets and all the angels and all principalities and all powers be subject unto Him and bow unto Him? You know why? Because it says about Jesus that Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know why the Father loved the Son and gave all things into His hand? Because He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. He had a perfect love for righteousness and the truth and holiness and redemption and grace and mercy. But He also had a perfect hatred for iniquity and sin and wickedness and blasphemy and all manner of evil. Jesus Christ, perfectly balanced. Modern Christianity just wants to focus on the love. It's out of balance. Old school, hard school Christianity just wants to focus on the hate. It's out of balance. You know why Jesus Christ was beloved of the Father? From a human perspective, God looking down on humans? Because He had a perfect love and perfect hatred. And the Father loved Him for it. And so, you know what? John closes with two final statements of absolute truth. One is a statement of assurance and blessing. And the other is just a stern warning of the severity and judgment of God. Paul talks about both the goodness and severity. And in John 3 verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I mean, you see how much John just exalted the Son above himself, exalted the Son above all on the earth, exalted the Son above natural man, just exalting the Son. And so you know what? What's the final conclusion? If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. What higher thing could you attain to than everlasting life itself? What is there that you can accomplish on this earth? What is there that you can accomplish through your power? What is there that you can achieve through your skills and abilities that's higher, that's above everlasting life? You know what? Nothing. So that's why you got to stop, and we have to challenge people to stop walking in their pride, to stop walking in their self-will, to stop seeking their own, to stop being of the earth, to humble themselves, to repent towards God, so that they can actually receive Christ's testimony and set to their seal that God is true, so that they can actually believe on the Son and the Holy Spirit can seal them and they can have everlasting life dwelling inside of them. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What a promise, what a blessing. But it's not just God's goodness. It's also His severity. It says, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't it interesting how Jesus and John the Baptist have such a same mindset, such a same understanding of things, so that when Nicodemus shows up and Nicodemus gives Jesus a genuine, honest compliment, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's how this chapter starts out. But then later, when the Jewish Pharisees are arguing with some of John's disciples, and then they finally come to John, they're trying to stir up conflict and strife and competition, that the final word that John leaves them with, the last verse of this chapter, is he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And John says, if you won't believe on the Son, you won't even see life. You'll never see it. Not only do you not have it, you'll never see it. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But, not only will he not see it, not only are darkness, not only are you reserved for torments and despair, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's bad enough to be left in your own darkness and left in your own despair and left to the torments of your own fears and confusion. But how much worse that the wrath of God abides on you. And that wrath will be brought out and measured out to the full one day. It's no joke. God's no joke. He's not a grandpa. He's not a teddy bear. He's extreme. He's extreme. You believe on the Son, everlasting life. I mean, look at the extent the Father went. He spared not his own Son so you could get in him. But if you won't believe in him, you won't see it, and the wrath of God abideth on you. Amen and amen.